Gotcha. Some people question the deity of Christ. Now, of course, we don't. We never would. But the problem is, like I've often said, if you don't teach it and you don't talk about it, eventually comes the generation that will. And one of the ways that they question the deity of Jesus Christ, whether or not he's God, is they'll say, now look in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say that he was God. And of course, that's laughable. Every book, I've got a good example in every book that points to Jesus Christ. Now, I've had some small problem with Esther. You got to give me some time on that. One of these days, I'm going to get a free moment. I'm going to find it. But everything in there points directly to Christ. Showing him, showing his coming. From the sacrifices to the psalmist that talks about sweating as it were drops of blood, talking about betrayal, Isaiah, Jeremiah with their constant references to Christ. I'm telling you, he's there. But so many people doubt. So I want to share with you tonight my absolute favorite passage of Scripture when it comes down to talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. That's Isaiah chapter 48, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 48. And verse 12. Where a lot of people struggle with the prophets is sometimes there is this shift in who's talking. Sometimes the person who is talking is the prophet. Sometimes it is God, but sometimes it's God, but he's answering a question that he's just asked. And this is one of those passages of Scripture where if you're not careful, you'll get yourself in trouble. But if you pay close enough attention, you just can't miss it. It says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Now, there are things like that where we will see turns of phrases that belong to particular people. And we see that that phrase, I am the first, I am also the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. We see here a shift in who's speaking. And that can be very confusing if we are not careful with pronouns. Not the way we got to be careful with pronouns today, but careful with the pronouns we would normally use in literature. And if we're not careful with point of view, as we see this verse 12, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Who is it in the book of Revelation do we see referred to himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, Jesus Christ? And we see that way of declaring himself and calling his name out. This is who I am. As he goes on in verse 13, mine hand also. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, excuse me, they stand up together. When we look at that, we've known one person in all of Scripture who refers to himself as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, if we skip ahead just to the next verse, though, all ye assemble yourselves and hear which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. Him? Him who? And that is where I say we have shifted point of view. It is no longer the Son who is speaking in 12 and 13. But when we've gotten here, we are now speaking about the Father. Again, looking into the context clues. And my right, sorry, verse 14. Which among them hath declared these things? Who said this stuff? Who was it that said, hearken unto me, O Jacob? Who was it that said, mine hand also laid up the foundations? Who is it that also said, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last? The Lord hath loved him. The person that spoke those words, the Lord loved. Now that word Lord there, if we take it back to the Hebrew, we are looking at the phrase Adonai. We are referring to God. God loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon. Whose pleasure? God's pleasure on Babylon. And his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. When we see here that phrase, the first and the last, it calls to our memory the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is the us, and let us make man in our own image. He is the Word, where we say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. Standing beside the Father and the Spirit, all three in one, all one in three. That doesn't make much sense, but here we are. Somebody used this illustration to refer to the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is much like a child playing at the beach. Within a certain depth, you're perfectly okay. When you try to go too far, you'll drown yourself. It is a complicated thing for us to understand, but the more we read the prophets where God is speaking verbally, the more we see God's perspective on things, the more we begin to see just a little bit about the relationship between the three and the one and the one and the three. And this is one of those moments where we see, again, a shift in the tenses, a shift and the use again of pronouns. My pastor taught me early. I used to sit there and I would try to explain things that would happen. And I would use pronouns. He, they, the. I would use that. He would say, who? And what that would do is whenever I tried to explain something, whenever I was giving a report on something, whenever, it taught me to pay attention to make sure I'm working the names of people into there. So that there was full understanding. So that we do not get confused when we forget what is being said. This passage of scripture is referring to Jesus Christ, none other. It refers to who he is. They're also doing these things. Now here's the thing, if I were to tell you, I did this. God the Father, who created the world, we would say God spoke and everything came into existence. God reached into the mud and he formed man. He breathed into them. Would God say he also did that? In this connotation, it'd make perfect sense. Why? Because it's God the Son saying, I also. Because he is just as much a part of the Father. It talked about the Spirit moving upon the waters. We see all three there in the creation of time and space. And earth. We see Jesus Christ there. And it is important for us to see Jesus Christ in the scripture because today people will sit there and say just about anything about him. Oh, he was a prophet, but he was not God. He was a good teacher, but he is not God. And it is a shame when people who call themselves Christians doubt the deity of Christ. And I'll say this, it is a shame when people who call themselves Christians try to delude the fact that he delude the deity of Christ. Well, who does that? The NIV, the NASB, the ESV, a lot of these churches out there. Hey, if your church tells you that you have to give a certain amount of money in order for God to save you, you are diluting the deity of Christ. If you believe that you've chosen God and God couldn't do anything to save you until you chose him, you are diluting the deity of Christ. If we want to sit there and we want to take the blood out of our songs and take the blood out of our Bibles and remove these things, we are diluting the deity of Christ. Something that was established in the beginning, that is who was here, that was who was helping us, that is who was forming us and creating us. We see there again that phrase, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Them working together. Let us make man in our image. Whose image? Was he talking to the angels? God and the angels are two different things. The angels can sin, God cannot. Two completely different entities. So who? Did he have a mouse in his pocket? He didn't make mice yet, so what are you going to do? All that's there was God. And sure, the kingdom was there, the angels were there, but those angels, they couldn't do anything God didn't want them to do. There was no working with him, there was working for him. Their power came from him, their ability from him. So who was the us? The Word, the Spirit that moved upon the waters, the Son and the Spirit and the Father all together. We see there the power, the laying of the foundations of the earth, setting the things up, making things to go. We are still learning of the foundations of the earth. Now, when many people think foundations, they think the understructure, the building of the supports and things like that. The things that support the earth are just incredible. I mean, you consider how gravity works and the distance between us and the sun and what would happen if just one day we flew too far away. And what would happen? Just the sheer forces of the nature that God created around us. How gravity and lift and just physics itself, how it all works. He laid the foundations for those things. He built those things. Isn't it funny how we've got plants and materials like that that we can derive medicines out of? Hey, isn't that just so great that the cures to our illnesses can be found growing all around us? Even the stuff they put together in the lab came from the earth. God laying the foundations and allowing us to gain the intelligence to use those things. The pictures that we have taken from space, the things that we can see out there. Everyone's excited about the solar eclipse. I tell you what, just it's going to be a beautiful thing. I think those things are great. You know what I mean? I think that's fantastic. But anything stops working right, we got a disaster on our hands. I've never known a car company ever built a car didn't at least have one problem. I've never known an architect build every building he's ever built perfectly. Never known a contractor who didn't make a mistake in the building of that building. Anything we make with our hands fails eventually. And it's a learning process. We're not down on it. We enjoy our science. We enjoy our engineering. We enjoy our technology. We enjoy these things. But they're not perfect. You were to go out and you were to buy some technology today, within the year that technology is antiquated and out of date. Things are always evolving. You know, God built it and it was good. I always love that about the book of Genesis. And he saw that it was good. Man, if you're ever building something, let's say you put a new roof on your house and you say, Pastor, can you come over and take a look at my roof? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come over, I'm going to note the pretty color of the shingles. I'm going to notice that there's no holes visible anywhere. And I'm going to say, that looks like a good job. And you know what? That should be nothing to you because I don't know what I'm doing. Hey, Pastor, I just replaced the engine in my car. Why don't you come on over and have a look? And I'm going to come over. I will lift up the hood of your car. I will look at that and I will say, hey, that looks like an engine. Because that's about as far as I can go. That is an engine. Right? I'm a big proponent of if there's a problem going on, whether I know anything about it or not, I like to look at it. If we're ever driving in the car and the car breaks down, you better believe I'm going to get out, I'm going to pop that hood up, and I'm going to look into the foreign area of space. You know what I mean? Every engine part, every bit of material there, Greek to me. Means nothing. But God, who knows, looks at it and says, now that is good. Now that's good. Now you get an engineer to come over and take a look at what you're working on. You get a professional roofer to look at your roof and he says, it's good, it's good. You get a seasoned mechanic to come over to your car, look at your engine and say, you know what, you did a really good job. You could take that to the bank. But God looks at creation, he says, that is good, it's good. Why? Because the stuff that he started is still going on. We've changed things 100 times trying to figure life out. Things that God has done is still doing it. Trees are still growing. Bunnies are still hopping. Things are still happening. The deer are still out there. We caught the deer in the backyard. We're nerds. We saw deer walking through the back on the other side of our fence. Everybody's just going to sit in their face planted up against the glass like we're at the zoo. Ooh, deer. Still works. Without doctors, without doulas, or I'm trying to think of people to help them give birth. Animals are out there just giving birth. Isn't that weird? for every child we had several nurses, we had doctors all over the place, we had experts, we had beeping machines, we had shining lights, we had everything that you could ever possibly imagine. When we left that hospital, man, we had formula, we had bottles, we had pacifiers, we had blankets and fun-shaped hats. That hospital just gives you stuff and you bundle it all up and you take it home. Isn't it weird that the animals that live out there don't need any of that? They don't even get to walk home with a baggie. They're just out there. Wonderful the things that God has made. And who was there at the foundation of them, at the creation of them? Jesus Christ. We don't often think about Christ outside of salvation. But we must see him as the full part of the Godhead. We must see him as every bit of a part as anybody else. So we see the power there. He laid the foundations. As we continue on reading, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Who do we see later on in life rebuking the wind and the seas and the heavens? Calm down, hey! You know? And it calms down. Who do we see doing that? Jesus Christ. Now, the Father does it too. But the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they are one. And we see him demonstrating that multiple times, where he calms the ocean, where he can walk on it, when he can summon the elements, and when he can disperse the elements. What a wonderful, wonderful being Jesus Christ is. Revealing to us again his power and these promises of things that would come to pass. I wonder if any of those educated in the Word, when they were on that boat, they were coming back and the sea was calm and they had just finished bailing all the water out and they were wringing the water out of their socks. I wonder if anybody thought about this verse. My right hand spans out over it and they listen when I call. I wonder. Just again, seeing who he is predicted far before we ever had a chance to look him in the face. We even sing that song with the kids. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's a cute song. But man, he's got the whole thing in his hands. And why he doesn't crush it will always boggle my mind. The amount of terrible things we see going on in this world. Even the world has noticed how terrible things are. They got another one of those music professionals acting exactly the way we thought music professionals would be. Dirty. And that's hitting all over the news. You believe that they did this and you believe that they did that. And a lot of people are sitting there saying, oh no, what's happening with our entertainment industry? And preachers and pastors and church members who've been around for a while go, welcome to the party. It's good that you took your head out of the sand. Let me explain some things to you. They came out with a documentary on some of the things from kids' shows. And everybody was astonished and disgusted and surprised. Except for some of us who knows, well, that's exactly what they do. And they've never hid it. And they've talked openly about it. So I tell you what, to know that he has the whole world in his hands and he doesn't just go, he's got my thanks for that, because we'd have it coming. We'd have it coming. They caught one guy doing something foul. What was it? They caught one guy doing something foul with kids, assaults and terrible, terrible things. And he did his whatever. And then Disney Channel hired him to come work for them. After doing terrible things in one kids' television network, Disney Channel hired them. Will you believe Disney would do that? Yes, I would. And if you know anything about the Disney people, that's exactly what you should come to expect out of them. Exactly what we got. And we're going to find more and more stuff about, we're going to find out more and more stuff about that. And you know what we're going to do about it? Nothing. I wouldn't blame them. Wouldn't blame them. But no, he is a merciful God. He is kind. Going into verse 14, there's that question. Who is saying these things? All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken. We'll hold off on that. We see there, who is it, that voice? Who's speaking? This is the person whom the Lord has loved, right? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. Who's that? That's the Father. Who's speaking? It's one I love, and one that will do my will. Of all the things that we could have said about us, I've talked about this several times. There's a lot of things in the Bible you'd want to hear said about you, that God has said about others you'd want to hear said about you. And if anything is, it's one I love and one that will do my will. Not one that will find their own way around it. Not one that will make decisions on their own. Not one who will try but fail. But one whom I love and will do what I say. God's word is perfect, amen? Then what on earth are we doing? When we sin, when we fail, when we work our own way around, when we choose bitterness and anger and hatred, when we commit our sins, what are we doing? But not Jesus Christ. He did the will of his Father perfectly. And all the stories of Jesus Christ, they'll deny he exists, but there's no accusations against his behavior. No one can sit there and point to a single thing we have in history about Jesus Christ. We're going to say, well, that was sin. Even at something where we would say when he entered into the temple and he was flipping tables and cracking whips, even then I would sit there and I would say, that's exactly what needs to happen. It's exactly what needs to happen. When you're sitting there doing some high-pressure sales and you're cutting people off in the change and you're cheating people and you're selling stuff within the temple. I mean, you ever go to the grocery store or Sam's Club and when you walk in, there's that person from a cell phone company or a phone company pressuring you to change your service? You ever have that happen? Don't you hate going past those people? Like, man, I need to get to the butter, but there's this person. I need to get passed into this aisle, but there they are. Excuse me, sir, what kind of phone do you have? Say it's a shiny one. Sometimes it's a loud one. Well, why don't you let me have a look at it? No, I have shopping to do. Man, if you were walking into church and you had 9 different people trying to pressure you into buying stuff, you'd stop coming to church. So even that, I'd sit there and say, absolutely, that's what the Lord should have done. And that was the Lord, so I ain't going to tell him that was wrong for him to clean out his father's house like that. That makes perfect sense to me. I go to my dad's house, and there's a bunch of people ripping off his visitors and his friends. You better believe I'd want to throw them on out the door. He did nothing wrong. Perfectly doing his father's will. Verse 16. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I'm so sorry, I'm skipping ahead. Verse 15, I have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. He's not a secret, never been a secret. In the Garden of Eden, what did we hear? Of the one who will come and bruise the head of the serpent, and his heel will be bruised. There was no secret. As God walked in the cool of the day with Adam, no doubt he understood and was taught what little we could understand of God's nature. Here was no secret. Even from our first interaction with what human beings were, and I tell you what, we're still the same today, we've known about Jesus Christ. We've seen him in the beginning. We have seen him in the sacrifices. We have seen him in the Jewish law. We have seen him. And there was no hiding him, and there was no secret about him. It was him from the beginning. It'll be him all the way to the end. And for forever and eternity, we will have him. And we will see him as he is. He is no secret. And his will and his way, God's will for the children of Israel, God's will for the Gentiles, none of that was a secret. None of that was kept from us. But us being us, we put that knowledge on the back burner and people tend to forget it. It takes just a single generation. Just a single generation. So often I've focused on that. Every church is one pastor away from apostasy. We could be one generation away from apostasy too. Where you see that pastor outed. Why? So we can get a little bit more ecumenical up here. So we can get a little bit more pragmatic up here. So we can maybe be a little bit more modern in the things that we're preaching and teaching. No, we must always preach what was never a secret, and that is Christ. Continuing on in verse 16, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. What? Now, clearly this person who was talking cannot be Isaiah himself. So if we have God the Father, and that word God there, by the way, is Jehovah. So Adonai Jehovah, who is referring to the Father, when we see Lord God, that's who we're talking about, the Father, and his Spirit hath sent me. Continuing on, just in case we're a little confused, perhaps we still are talking about Isaiah. Maybe it has shifted again. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. There's no re-switch back before that. There's no changes in the pronouns. There's no difference in the communication or what's being said. Who is speaking? One sent of the Father and one sent by his Spirit. One, two, who's that third one? We know who he is. He saved your soul. He died on the cross for your sins. Where everybody got up today to celebrate the resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ. We see him speaking as part of the Godhead, talking to Isaiah, explaining these things. This one who is loved by God, who does the Father's will, who is sent and called by him, who was sent by him in the Holy Spirit, this is none other than the Messiah. The Messiah who was never a secret part of God's plan. Who was a part of our creation. Who was referenced as the one who would bruise the head of the serpent and would have his heel bruised. Prophetically witnessing to his crucifixion. Wow, that got stuck. Who else could it be? Well, where in the Old Testament do we see Jesus Christ? Zechariah 1:10. Go ahead and go to Zechariah 1:10 for me. That's a hard one to find. I'll look down. I won't judge. Zechariah 1:10. Sorry, did I say 1:12:10? 12:10. Now, while you're looking for 10, I'm going to start in verse 9. So this isn't me starting without you. It's a little preamble. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. What are we referring to? We are referring to the end of times. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. I love talking to Jewish people about this passage of scripture. It's fun. Because they talk about these things. And they go, where are you? Well, I'm in the book of Zechariah. Okay. Now, what do you think about this? At what point did your people pierce God? Now, half the time they're going to scream at me. The other times they're going to call me stupid. I've had that happen. Matt, you must be one of the dumbest people on earth. You really think that's what that means? I don't know. When have you ever pierced God? In history, the only time we would have ever pierced God was when we did so on a cross. There's no other point in recorded history where we could say that they pierced God. That could be just a metaphor, right? It could just be a turn of phrase, like they pierced his heart, they broke his heart. Maybe it's some fun colloquialism like that. Let's continue reading. They have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Who do we mourn? People who've died. You know what they're going to mourn? They're going to mourn the fact that they had him this whole time and they ignored him. They're going to mourn the fact, maybe not perhaps taking responsibility themselves for having put him on the cross, because thousands of years will have passed by this point, but they're going to mourn the opportunity. We had him. And as we look at end times prophecy, we will see that many false Christs will arise, and we will see that the Antichrist will rise and be friends to them for 3.5 years and then completely turn his back on them for the final 3.5. They will mourn the one they could have had when they get the one they asked for. The high king who controls all things, who sits upon a throne and everybody just bows down to, they're going to get the wrong one. He's going to look the way they want him to look, but he won't be the one that they were expecting. They won't be the one they won't be the right one. They'll get the wrong one. He'll look right, but he'll be every kind of wrong you could possibly imagine. Looking again through this verse, one who is pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Now listen, I've never believed in coincidences when it comes down to the Bible. The Bible does not throw away words thoughtlessly. That word only son there, that speaks to me. What a wonderful turn of phrase, isn't it? Because the one whom was pierced was the only son of God. And again, we see a reference. Is that what they're saying specifically? No, it's just an illustration on how they'll mourn. But there's a specificity in that. The only son. Who will they mourn for? They'll mourn for Christ, the one that they had pierced, as one would mourn their only son, and shall be in bitterness for him. How did we not know? Why didn't we listen? All this time, all this judgment we've brought upon ourselves, how many people have died in a perverted form of Judaism when we had Christ this whole time? We see this here, and it is impossible to escape. This is not the word of a Baptist picking on another religion. This is the book of Zechariah written by a Jew as God had guided him to say these things. He is our Redeemer, the one who saves us from our sin, the one who rescues us from the things that we have done, the one who pays the debt we could not ever pay back. And my fear is this, is that if we do not listen, if we do not learn to hear God for what he is and what he says, we will be in the same position, where we will find ourselves in bitterness and in wonderment. Verse 18, oh that thou hast, Isaiah 48 again. Isaiah 48, verse 18, oh that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. There will come a day when they cry out in bitterness for having rejected the Messiah of the Old Testament. We cannot be the same. We must honor Christ and hearken unto his words. Why is it that it's so important that I keep bringing up this hath God said business? It's because the world's become more biblically illiterate than I think we've ever known. Even back when we were mostly illiterate, I feel as though there's been more delusion, there's been more confusion, there's been more willful ignorance than I have ever seen on earth. In my research of my sermon this morning, I ran across somebody who said, now certainly they didn't let Barabbas go, because if he was that dangerous of a man, Rome would never want to let Barabbas go. So they probably didn't let him go, and they were probably just thinking about it, and it was more of a metaphorical letting him go, but they most likely still killed him. You just kind of sit there and you go, why? Right? I didn't want to mention this morning, but I've brought that up before. We have Good Friday. Now, what's the sign of Jonah? As Jesus said, the sign of Jonah was that the Son of Man would be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. And I don't know about you, I'm terrible at math, right? I've got a dozen teachers that'll tell you just how bad I was at math. But I can sit there and I can't count 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. And if you can, please draw me a map. And somebody, I think we were talking about this, somebody hit us with that. Well, you see, every half a day there was considered a day. So that's where it came from. You had Friday night, and then 1, 2, and then Sunday morning. And see, every day was its own day. 3 days, three nights. It's almost as though God knew. You know, when he preserved that portion for us, it's almost as though he knew somebody would try that nonsense. We're getting messed up on things. Not us. But the world is, and they're getting louder and louder and louder. So to sit here among a bunch of Baptists who've been Baptists for longer than I've been alive and try to tell you that Jesus Christ is God, that seems a little silly. But if it's not preached, what will happen? If we don't say it, if we don't scream it, if we don't preach it, we don't teach it, someone's going to be sitting there on the internet one day, and they're going to hear some slick-jawed person just sit there and tell them, oh, yeah, you know, he was part of God's plan, but he was an instrument of God. He couldn't possibly be God. And someone's going to sit there and say, well, that makes a lot of sense. My preacher's young. I can't listen to him. This guy's old. He makes sense. This guy's attractive. My pastor's fat. I can't listen to him. Not that you would do that, but you get what I'm saying. He stutters when he talks sometimes. This guy is flawless. Well, I don't have an editor. I don't have someone to sit there and say, cut, we're running in again. I do this stuff live. The point is this, is that if we don't know the scriptures, eventually those the devil has sent will confuse us. The Bible refers to it as tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I didn't need just this passage, because every book in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, points to Christ. And man, the New Testament, that's who it's about. That's literally who's it about. That's from the perspective of he's already come. But in the Old Testament, he's coming. And this is what it'll be like. And this is what he'll be like. And this is what he'll do. And these are the things to watch for. And we see that fulfilled in Christ. Well, you know, they could have just easily tailored all those things together. No. Because I tell you what, during Zechariah's day, they didn't have crucifixion. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, when they talk about the things that Christ would go through, they had no idea. How would Jesus be able to sit there and say, all right, when I die, I need you to pierce me. Can you do that for me? Now, according to the prophets, you're going to yank my beard and hair out. Going to need you to do that for me, old Roman guards. Can you do that for me? The preposterousness of it. That he would sit there and know the scriptures and just kind of go about and doing and creating those things is a joke. He is who he says he is. So we need to believe him for who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for Jesus Christ. Lord, we're glad for our salvation, and glad is such a silly little word for it. What would we be without salvation? What would we be without the hope of eternity? Lord, what would we be without you? I pray this, Father, that you find us faithful. And Lord, that we find us worshiping you every day. Lord, raising up the resurrection of Christ and being glad for our salvation and preaching the gospel everywhere we go and to anyone who will listen. Father, we are grateful for those that visited today. I pray, Lord, you save the souls that need to, and Lord, call into accountability those who are saved. But Father, help us. Help us not to slip when it comes down to your word. Help us not to be found ignorant. But Lord, worshiping and serving and Lord, obeying you down to the letter of your book. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.